In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. There are two kinds of eyes. Truly, in our world, many blind men see, because there are physical eyes, which almost everyone has, and there are spiritual eyes, which very few people have. There are two kinds of possession. There's possession by demons, and there is the much more common possession by sins. There's two sides of faith, not kinds of faith. These are sides of faith that must be present if there is faith. There's belief, and there's action. And there's two kinds of action that must be present. I should say sides of action. There is contemplation, and there is work. These gospel readings, the ones for the day, not for the fathers, although you could understand much from the readings of the fathers, since it's the fathers of the six ecumenical councils, the first six ecumenical councils today. I'm concentrating on the readings for the Sunday. These two readings, the epistle and the gospel, have all of these things in them. The kinds of eyes, two kinds of eyes, two kinds of possession, two sides of faith, and within the one of the sides of faith of action, there are two sides of action, two facets of action. All of these things are present. So Jesus is going along, and two blind men meet him, and they're crying out, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And of course, this is a precursor of the Jesus Prayer. This is why the Jesus Prayer is so powerful, because when we cry out to Jesus, he helps us. So all of you should be saying the Jesus Prayer regularly, not just in your work, not just when you're doing something or traveling, but also in a specific way at home, in a very sort of concentrated way. So they cry out to him, and he comes to a house, and the blind men come to him. Then he says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they say, "Yea, Lord." So he touches their eyes, and he says, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. Now their eyes were opened. Their physical eyes, but much more than their physical eyes, their spiritual eyes. So when you see something about opening in Scripture, you've got to think of also how spiritually we need to be opened, how we need to see things as they are. You know, in the next life, we'll see everything as it is. There will be no confusion about anything. Right now, we're confused about everything. My goodness, we live in an age in which we have so much communication, and nobody really has any idea what the absolute truth is about the coronavirus. There have been trillions of words written about it, and yet, what is the truth about it? You can find experts saying everything. That's the way it is in the world. But even more so, not just about the coronavirus, that's just something out there in the world. What about in our souls, that we are confused so often about what is right and what is wrong, or we're confused about how to do right and to avoid wrong? We're very confused, and we see things in the wrong way. All of us see things and we make them our truth, but it's not the truth. The world has this saying now, don't they? You've got to live according to your truth. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't want my truth. I don't want my truth at all. Because my truth, most of the time, is false. I want God's truth. I want my eyes to be open to what is true, to what is good, to what is holy. Then I can live according to the plan that God has for me to be perfected and to be with him in eternity, to be in his face, to see his light, and not to be ashamed. This is part of the opening of the eyes. After these blind men were healed, then he keeps going, and there is a dumb demon that is brought to him, or actually a demonized person. And he cast out the devil from the dumb person, and the dumb person began to speak. And when I read that, I was thinking that really, which is the worst possession? I think the worst possession is of our sins. Because if a person is possessed of a demon, even if they're not aware of this demon, then that's a terrible thing. But many times in the history of the church, I've seen it in Russia, demonized people would be brought to church and they'd be screaming until they received the mysteries, and then they would be calm. So these are people that for some reason, probably because of their sins, they are demonized, but they fight the demons. So they're aware of this problem. But so many of our sins that possess us, we're not aware of that possession. And that possession is an ironclad possession if we do not fight our sins, if we're not aware of our sins. That's why I talked last week about so many sins in society that are just sort of like people say, well, they're natural, they're normal. No, they're not natural and normal. And they possess us. So we must fight against our sins. We must be aware to fight against our sins. Now, how do we do this? We spoke about faith last week. Well, we have faith this week. The Lord says, according to your faith, let it be done unto you. And that's good, but there has to be something after this healing. And that's where our faith manifests in action. And the epistle today speaks of this. Now, I think it's critically important for a Christian to have contemplation and action together. Those are the two swords, you know, right? The two swords that Peter brought before the Lord, and the Lord said, that's enough, the two swords. And also Rachel and Leah, they are contemplation and action, according to St. Andrew of Crete. We have to have both of those things. And I really think in our day, we don't have enough contemplation. How many of us pray for 2 or 3 hours a day? How many of us could total up the number of hours that we watch television or look at our small computer screen versus the hours that we pray? We might be kind of a little bit freaked out to find out how unbalanced it is, right? We should have contemplation. We should be reading the scriptures for hope. Now, this is a very difficult time. Difficult, I think, really, because it's pointing to even more difficult times. I've told you this before, it's really true. The priesthood is a prophetic ministry. So I must be prophetic in how I speak to you. That doesn't mean I'm predicting the future. Prophecy is really when you speak of the things of God for the people of God. That's the primary aspect of prophecy in the Old Testament and in the New, to speak of the things of God. And I'm very concerned for my flock and for all of the world that the world is getting to be, in many ways, a smaller place, a more controlled place, and we have to be prepared for this. So this pandemic is difficult. It's been a long time, hasn't it? It's been hard. And it doesn't look like it's going to end too much, too soon. But eventually, there will be some kind of end to it. But some of the things that have begun because of the pandemic, they won't end. And the world is getting colder. So you have to fight this coldness. If you're not reading the scriptures every day, then I'll tell you, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Not right now, this moment, but it could come. I'll tell you the story of someone. Some of you people know him. He committed suicide. And I counseled him for many years and told him about scripture. And sometimes I said to read this or read that. One time he was very troubled about something. And I said, the reading for the day really covers that. We were in his home. So I said, get your Bible and let's read the epistle for the day. And he told me, I don't have a Bible. Turns out he didn't have a Bible for 10 years. He had had some Bible. He said, I had the Good News for Modern Man and I didn't like it. Well, I agree with that. The Good News for Modern Man is terrible. But you should replace it with something. He didn't have it. Now, he had a cell phone. So everybody's got a Bible if they have a cell phone. But he hadn't read the Bible. He hadn't fed himself spiritually for many, many years. And he sort of was hiding out. He didn't admit these things to me. And then when there was trouble, when there was deep trouble in his life, he was incapable of dealing with this deep trouble. And in a flash, he killed himself. Without any thinking about it, without planning it, just because there was too much trouble. And he was also inebriated, and he killed himself. What a terrible thing. I pray for him every day. I lament what happened to him. But I tell you, what happened to him is happening to many of us. I don't mean that many of us are going to kill ourselves. That is, with a gun, or in a physical means. But in a spiritual means, yes. You must do what the apostle is talking about today. So let's see what he says. He says something about, first, let's just go in order, because faith is contemplation and action. Well, let's talk about action first, because action actually enables contemplation. And by contemplation, I mean prayer and reading of the scriptures, especially the Gospels and the Psalter, reading of the Holy Fathers, and reading the services, one of my favorite things to do, and all of those things together. And also praying the Jesus Prayer, very critically important. All those things are contemplation. And action is enabled by it. So here's the action that he speaks of. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So there's two things there. Bear the infirmities of the weak and you don't please yourself. If you're busy pleasing yourself, you won't bear the infirmities of the weak. First of all, you'll be so weak that there won't be too many people weaker than you. And second of all, you'll be filled with yourself, filled with this desire and that desire, and therefore you won't see the weak. So we need to see the weak and bear the infirmities of the weak. This is an apostolic commandment that you must do. And in the middle of a pandemic, there's certainly opportunities to bear the infirmities of the weak. And why are we doing this? Why are we able to do this? Because we don't please ourselves. Now, why would a person not please themselves? We have small children here, about 2 years old, three of them, I think, at least, maybe more. Huh? And in the beginning, we know what they're like, right? They might have a sweet little smile, but when it comes to what they want it now. When one of theirs friends has a toy, they want that toy, and they want to take it because they want to please themselves. So what do we do with those children? We teach them. We teach them to please others. We teach them to be able to delay their gratification. Now, if we only teach them out of context of God, then it's ineffective, or it's partially effective. If we teach them that they are good to others because God is good, and to love God, then we have a very powerful combination. And children learn to sacrifice of themselves, to give of themselves to others, even at a young age, even at this age that they are in this room. So we must learn to contemplate whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I'll tell you, there's a lot of people that don't have hope right now, including Orthodox Christians. Now, an Orthodox Christian should always have hope. Just like I said last week, a Orthodox Christian should always be of good cheer. I understand that there's emotional ups and downs and difficulties of life. I go through them too. But as a Christian, there must always be hope. There always must be looking ahead for the next life and knowing that that next life is coming and that the Holy Spirit abides in us. And how do we know this? We know this by repetition and experience, by reading the scriptures and seeing the things that happen in the scriptures, seeing the things that are good, the things that are bad, emulating the good, casting off the bad, seeing that God is with his people always, even when they go through difficult and hard times. And we have the comfort of the scriptures then. But if you don't read the scriptures, you're not going to get any comfort from them. You must read the scriptures a lot and then act upon the scriptures. Now, there's a phrase that the apostle says that I find a little bit difficult. And I've thought about this a lot, and I'll give you my thoughts. So he says that you read the scriptures so the comfort of scriptures might give you hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus. Now, if you think that Orthodox Christians can be like-minded towards one another, then you can be disabused of that notion quite easily by looking at how people interact with one another. But that's cognitive dissonance there. It doesn't matter if a person wants to be like-minded to me. I must be like-minded to them. It's really possible to do that. I've thought about this many, many years. What if a person is not spiritual? Well, I can be spiritual. What if a person is not loving or is impatient or thinks only of themselves? I can be the opposites of those things and be like-minded to them. Now, perhaps that sounds like a contradiction, like an oxymoron, but it is not. In the spiritual life, we think of everyone as made in the image of God. What did St. Seraphim of Sarov say to everybody? He called everybody my joy. And he had a lot of people meet him that were pretty kooky and even criminal. But he called everyone my joy because he saw within them that they were made in the image of God. Now, they might not be doing a very good job of living according to that image, but he saw the image. He saw the potential. He saw the goodness in which they were made and the potential for that goodness to become inflated and grow. So this is what it means to be like-minded towards one another. And I tell you, you cannot do this unless you are contemplating the scriptures and living according to them. Because there's too many contradictions in life. There's too many difficulties. There's a lot of information. Too much information. And sometimes the more you know about something, the more cynical you can become. But that's all on the surface. In the heart, we can be like-minded to one another. It doesn't take two people to be like-minded. It takes one person. Because I want to be like-minded as Jesus Christ is like-minded to them. So I want to be like-minded like that. I hope that maybe one of you, who knows, maybe two of you, maybe 10, will start reading the scriptures more profoundly starting this today. And will understand that they contain this beautiful story which will tell you it's going to be okay. Do you remember a while ago, it was this year. I think it was during Holy Week. It might have been. I don't remember. But the story about the widow who had a son that was promised to him, or promised to her, excuse me, and then he dies, about 10 years old, probably has a cerebral hemorrhage, and dies in her arms. And she takes him to her room, and then she says, "Saddle up the ass, I'm going to go see the prophet." But it wasn't the normal time to see the prophet. And her husband went ahead and saddled up the ass, and her servant went with her. And anybody who greeted her, she just said, "All is well." All was not well. Not well at all. But she said all was well. And indeed, it became well. Because when the prophet Eliseus came, eventually the boy was raised. So we must have that kind of comfort. Even when things are not well, we must say all is well, and we must mean it. And you cannot be able to do that unless you are contemplating the scriptures and living according to them. It's as simple as that. And it's as beautiful as that. It's as wonderful as that. May God help us to be like-minded to one another. May God help you. God bless you.